Turn to Jeremiah 33, verse 1 through 3. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah a second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed thee to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now you may read these three verses and think lightly of it. But if God said this to you while you were shut up in the court of the prison, sinking in mire, leeches latching on to your naked skin, just shamefully entreated by the guards, all alone, in a kingdom that has forsaken the word of the Lord, that's going to be judged by God, by Babylon, hated by almost everyone except for scarcely one man, Baruch, who knows how many others. All alone. Humiliation. God says to him in verse 3, Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. My heart, brethren, is jealous for you. It's jealous that you would hear this word from God, that when we gather together in prayer, that you would know to whom we have gathered together, that no matter what situation that you're in, your footsteps have been bathed with butter. All God requires of you is that you would open your mouth wide and he would fill it. You are already in the nest of this great eagle, which is our God. You are already as a chicklet before him. And as a hen feeds, gently feeds the young, when they but open their mouth and make a noise, God is calling each one of you to call unto him. In each of your lives, with your families, with your households, with the associated sins, that you would call unto him. You can't do anything unless you see great and mighty things which thou knowest not. There's nothing that's going to reconcile your feeble life and your weak and pitiful murmurings of unbelief to the glory of this omnipotent God Almighty who turned the world upside down in the first century, unless you see something that you do not know right now. Unless you see something, great and mighty things, which you do not know right now. And it's just simply your God. The effectualness of his grace. The effectualness of his grace. That's what you need to see. All the heathen rise up early. They just want to get one look at the sunrise. Get one look. Spend just a few seconds looking at the firmament which displays his glory. Brethren, beloved of God, your King says, Call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, things which neither eye hath seen, neither ear hath heard, all the glorious things that wait for them that hope in him, this company of men with clean hands and a pure heart, which have been called to behold the beauty of an invisible God that they can see. The very same way, brethren, a devil comes in the room, and you feel this most unclean and evil and vile presence. A devil comes to you in your dreams. You feel this most unclean and evil and hateful and murderous presence where you yourself are defiled by being in near proximity to that invisible being. So it is with God, infinitely more so by his grace. He is this cleansing flood. He is your Savior, your Redeemer, the very righteous thought in your mind, the very word of faith on the edge of your tongue, the very monarch in your breast. This is your Christ. And he says, call unto me, and I will show thee great and wonderful things which thou knowest not. Brethren, you are no different. We are no different than any of the sons of Adam that ever saw, that ever walked this earth. We are no different than Enoch that pleased his God and that walked with God, and that suddenly he was not because God took him. The nature of our depravity, the chaos of it, the unruliness of it, the wickedness of it, nothing's changed. We are the very same men as Enoch, as Elijah. As Elijah, whose heart was stayed upon the Lord in the midst of armies of men circling them about, because he saw another army, namely a king of an army, the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of armies. Brethren, beloved, what did he say to that man? He said, I pray thee, Lord, open his eyes. When we come together, brethren, in a prayer meeting, we are gathering together that we might ask and inquire of God that he might open our eyes. We're coming together with humility, with brokenness, with all of our stains, just as we are, to present ourselves before God Almighty. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood should pardon me. We're gathering together knowing it's that by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And that we've been chosen by God as his own vessel of workmanship. What hinders us? What hinders you from being as Enoch, as Elijah, as Peter, as Paul, as all these men that walked, that were clothed, that were so full of the person of God that the whole world was taught the very knowledge of God by beholding the conversation of these men? What changed? What happened? Simply one thing, brethren, is what they saw. And if you saw what they saw, and if you see what they see, you also will be changed. It's nothing they did. It's nothing they earned. It's nothing that they even desired apart from the inspiration of God causing their hearts to desire it. If the Holy Ghost of God is lighting upon you and illuminating your mind to desire the mighty and great and wonderful things which you know not, to see and behold the glory of God and become conformed to the image of Christ because he hasn't changed, that is not you, that's God. He is drawing your heart. The word of faith is nigh thee, even in thine heart. Christ is nigh you. He's the monarch in your breast. It's him. That drawing in your heart, our hearts burned as it were by fire. It's because Christ is in your midst, brethren. He's drawing you to long after these things. If you could just but by faith call unto him, he would show thee great and wonderful things which thou knowest not. This is his grace, brethren. You should, all of heaven was ashamed to look on the scene of Christ's death, brethren. All of heaven rejoiced to look on the scene of Christ's ascension and enthronement. What are you doing, brethren? If you could but see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father, what would you do? What would you become? With what boldness would you have? With what lion-like boldness, with what lion-like courage would you have to face all the hosts of hell? To walk upon the very head of your enemies, treading down the serpent and the scorpion, because all the power of God Almighty in Christ, who rules with an iron scepter, branded you and blazed through your whole being and conformed you into himself by one look of this glorious scene. Christ, the embodiment of grace, ascended up on high, seated at the right hand of the Father, all rule and power above all dominion that seeks your soul to threaten it and harm it and keep your conformity to Christ. Brethren, this isn't about you. It began with him. You can't paint the firmament in the glory of the sunrise. You can't paint the firmament in the glory of the sunset. This glory is of God. All he says is, call unto me, and I will show thee great and wonderful things which thou knowest not. All he says is, believe, and by believing, let your importunity be known in heaven. Can you see it, brethren? You're no different. You're no different. You just have to love the image that you see, and you just have to love the truth that you know. And call unto him, and he will show thee. He will show thee. So the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. Humble yourself before God as you read this, brethren. Humble yourself. Say unto the Lord what He would have you to say upon hearing these verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. And I thank God, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, who hath enabled me, that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but obtained mercy, because I did it in ignorance, in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord, he says our, there is no other Lord but the Lord of the Apostle Paul. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Not his own faith, not his own love, not his own grace. This is just his Lord, your Lord, which was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief. Albeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him the life everlasting. The chiefest of sinners became the most fruitful apostle. And he was not lying. He was not lying when he said, of whom I am chief. This is not false humility. There was no one else on earth who was as wicked as he was. There was no one else on earth who was destroying the church and ravaging the believers of God like he was. There's no greater sin that you can commit on earth but killing and imprisoning Christians. He was the chiefest. He was the son of Adam at the devil's right hand. He was the chiefest of sinners. And he says, what does he say about himself? It was only that he caught a glimpse of the exceeding abundance of faith and love which is in Christ. It was only a work of grace. That's all that it is. A work of undeserved acceptance. A work of God's drawing inspiration. Drawing him to the presence of God. It was only a work of his grace. That's what he says, that he is a pattern of grace. That he existed to display to everyone, to us, to everyone that would believe on the name of Christ after the first century, that if you want to be like the Apostle Paul, know this, that none of your sins can hinder your obedience. None of your wickedness can hinder your obedience. This is what the grace of God does with the chiefest of sinners. And you are not chief. And if God's grace made him the most fruitful apostle, if you beheld it, what would it do to you? Yes, it can grind your pride, brethren, into the pits of mire so that you will feel saved from it. That's grace. He was a proud man. He was the chief of sinners. He was the chief of the sons of pride. Don't put anything before God. What hinders you? He says, call unto me, I will show thee great and wonderful things, great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. Can you admit that before God Almighty when we go in prayer? Father in heaven, oh God, your grace is mighty and exceeding abundant in grace and mercy and love which is in Christ Jesus. And oh God, I am not beyond it. Your grace is able to save me to the uttermost. Your grace is able to conform me to the image of your Son, to give me true humility in the yoke of Christ. Oh, Lord, your grace is able, exceeding abundant. Father, if I saw it, Lord, I know I'd be like the Apostle Paul. Show me your grace, Lord God. Show me this grace, Lord Jesus. Your grace is exceeding abundant. That's all he says. Call unto me. Call unto me, I will show thee great and wonderful things which thou knowest not. Why does the Apostle Paul say what he said? He says it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He started in chapter 1 saying all of Asia had forsaken him. He starts in chapter 4 verse 14. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. He is in that dungeon. He is in that prison court of Jeremiah. And in verse 33, he's alone. He's in the shadow of darkness. The devil has miraculously, by his own evil powers of hell, manifested this dungeon of slander, of persecution, of rejection, of isolation and loneliness to the Apostle Paul. No man is standing with him. He's sinking down in the mire of rejection, the mire of slander, of evil, of persecution. And all men forsook him. Look what he says, I pray that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Why? Because of his grace. Do you think the Lord loves the Apostle Paul more than he loves you? If you would but love his grace, you would be like the Apostle Paul. He was a pattern of grace for you. He was a pattern of the very love of God which is shown to you in Christ Jesus. Everything that you can identify in the life of the Apostle Paul, if you attribute it to some special love that God had for the Apostle Paul, you are not believing what I just read to you in the book of Timothy, that he was a pattern of grace. He said, the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me, and the Lord is standing with you. If you but had grace to see all the implications of it, suddenly your house would be his house. All your desires would be conformed to him. All the course of obedience would seem very apprehendable, very easily obtained. All the glory of his grace seen in the New Testament would be something that you're tasting, that you're feeling, the very powers of the world to come, of God's power whereby he's going to regenerate the whole world. You'll feel empowered by that very power. He said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Can you say that? Can you confess that before God Almighty with all boldness, happiness, and joy? Without feigned lips. Really, truly. And not in this feeble expression of what this world calls Christianity. In New Testament Christianity, with the New Testament Jesus Christ, with the biblical God. Are you his workmanship? Have you even reconciled your heart to his works, which are created in Christ Jesus? Have you even married yourself to this course yet? Or are you still blubbering about what the devil would accuse you about, the accuser of the brethren? Are you still blubbering, thinking that you need to go roll around in a grave that God raised you up from? This isn't about you, brethren. You didn't choose him. He chose you that your fruit might remain, that you might ask what you will and it shall be given to you. He chose you to give you a kingdom and that he would be your king and your Lord. Why did Paul say what he said in Philippians chapter 1? Turn there. Why did Paul say it? Think about it, brethren. God says, call unto me, I will show thee great and wonderful things which thou knowest not. Great and wonderful things. Great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Is your knowledge your God? Is your comprehension your God? Is your feeble understanding of what your future holds is your God? What are your aspirations? What vain altar are you coming to? The altar of your self-pity about your pride? The altar of your self-pity because you find yourself disobedient? God's calling you to give him glory, brethren. The glory of his grace that can change you. The glory of the fierceness of his countenance, which can terrify you. The glory of his presence, your Lord, and his grace, which is exceedingly and abundant in Christ Jesus. Faith and love for you, brethren. If you could see it. Forsake those altars. Pour contempt upon your pride, brethren. This is God Almighty. He's speaking with his word. If you want to repent of pride, repent of resisting this right here, his word. Repent of standing against his will. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He chose you. You didn't choose him. Marry yourself to his will, brethren. Marry yourself to his cause. If you feel that you feel unworthy to take on the mantle of God's greatness and power for the course of obedience, brethren, beloved of God, you are relating to God as a sinner. The Bible says, reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin. That means divorced from sin. Irreconcilable to sin. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. And alive to God in Christ Jesus. And present yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And the members of your body, your hands, your feet. What are you blubbering about? Present them to God. He's alive. He's your King. Look upon him. Call upon him. He will show you great and wonderful things which thou knowest not. Present yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and the members of your body as instruments of righteousness unto God. Do you know what the result will be? You'll be married to his will. Do you know what his will is? That the name of the Son of God might be glorified in you. That's his will. That's his will. One drop of his blood is of more worth than heaven and earth. You believe that? Why did he buy you? You're bought. You're not your own. One drop of his blood is more worth than heaven and earth, and you've been bought with that price. Do you care about that? Forget about your pride. Do you care about that? Forget about your evil sins. Don't even bring up some murmuring claim before his throne. God's called you upon Zion. He said, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Your body. Glorify God. Your name's not going to glorify God. Your power, your ability, your will is only you seeing his beauty and being captured by that image. Will God be glorified? At the end of the day, all the world isn't going to look upon the children of God that are clothed in the glory of Christ, as it says in John 17, when that generation comes. At the end of the day, the world's not going to look on and say, wow, look at how righteous these people are, in the sense that, wow, look at all these people, they really deserve this. They're going to look on and wonder and be amazed. As a work of God's grace. That one was a drunkard. This one was a liar. This one was an extortioner and a thief. This one was some proud Pharisee. This one was some proud doctor. This one was some proud army man. And this one was just sweeping floors in a factory, having really no purpose for life. They're not going to look on and say, wow, these people really deserve this. They're going to say, wow, these people are just like me. What happened to them? What makes them any different than me? What makes all the men of the New Testament any different than you? It was what they saw. What they did not formerly know. That should humble you, brethren. That should give you hope. That should give you great hope. Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this. He's imprisoned. Verse 17, Philippians 1:17, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What are you set for? What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and ye will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. In nothing I shall be ashamed. Christ will be glorified in his body. Our brethren, the Apostle Paul was expressing such an amazing expression of God's grace. He says that through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. One of the marks of an apostle is that every place that they preach, generally speaking, signs and wonders are being done. That means everywhere that he's going, heathen society is being confronted with this heavenly ideal that Christ is alive, and he is with this man and these people. Do you think Jerusalem knew that the Father loved Jesus Christ? They knew it. Do you remember what the blind man said to the Pharisees? No man can do these things except God is with him. God doth not hear the prayer of sinners, does he? He didn't need to go to school to see that. That the Father loved the Son and showed him all things that he himself is doing. But the Father showed us the love of that he had to his Son, so that according to John 17, he could love us with that love. So that all the world might behold that the Father sent the Son and loves us, even as he loved him. Do you believe that? It doesn't matter how far away you feel to that statement in Scripture. It doesn't change that it's true. It doesn't matter if you feel 1,000 miles from the throne, but on the edge of Mount Sinai, and you're looking up and you can just see the back of the armchair of his great white throne. It doesn't matter how alienated you feel to this glorious purpose, this one thing you need is that if God showed you what he showed these men, which was by undeserved acceptance, that you would be changed. If God picked you up and positioned you right before the great white throne, looked at you with his eyes as flaming fire, and spoke a word as rushing rivers of water, as mighty waters, and said to you something that would fuse your heart together with this purpose, you would believe it. You're not greater than his grace. That's why you're here. That's what a prayer meeting is for. To behold the beauty of God, to inquire in his temple, to pray these very scriptures back to God the Father, confessing our sins, that on the merits of his blood he would manifest these things to us. That we would call unto him, that he would show us great and mighty things that we don't know. And that he's able to do that. He's willing to do that. He's desiring to do that. And he's waiting for us to call. That's it. He already loves us with this love. Only thing that hinders is that are we married to this love? Have you married yourself to this course? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, he says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, in verse 1. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You had your lusts in the flesh, verse 3, fulfilling desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith He loved us, wherewith He loved you, the course of depravity changed. The course of chaos, being a child of God's anger, being dead in your trespasses and sins, being this filthy, rotting soul before God that He wants to burn so the smell of it can cease to exist before His omniscient observance. God Almighty, He appeared. You were hateful, envious, hating one another before the grace of your Lord and Savior did appear. That's it. That's the only thing that changed. But God, who is rich, rich in what? In mercy, in saving power. This is worthy of all acceptation, that God sent His Son into the world to save sinners, and whom the Apostle Paul was chief. Are you coming in this room to somehow boast yourself beyond the grasp of the power of God's grace? Are you ready to look upon the face of God and offer some feigned request, saying, "Oh Lord, save me, but I don't think You really want to. I don't think that You really can." You committed more sins than the Apostle Paul. Are you a chief of sinners? What has caused you to divorce yourself from the testimony of Scripture? How long have you hardened your heart against the Word of God? How long have you hardened your heart? When was the last time you picked up the Bible? You wept over Hebrews 11. And in your mind, in the eyes of your soul, were beholding the powers and principalities, the rulers of the darkness of this world, devouring the remnant, scattering it on every hill, and you're watching them flee away, putting them to flight because your faith is filled with the power of God and you're thinking of Christ charging forth on the marching lines. Do you think He loves His bride any less today than He did 2,000 years ago? Do you think He loves His people any less? Do you think He's changed? He hasn't changed. Any time, any age, any generation, when men marry themselves to the glory of God, they see the glory of God. Is it so hard, brethren? What do you think so little of His faithfulness and of His justice? How many sins are you thinking about right now? That's keeping you from being utterly wedded to this cause of His glory. Think about them. Number them in your heart. Confess them to God. And He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? Are you going to scorn Him now? What are we here for? We haven't come to pray in our own power. We haven't come to believe by our own poverty. No, the exceeding and abundant riches of His mercy that's in Christ Jesus. That's what we have come to behold and admire. And if we're going to become like the New Testament, that's what we're going to be praising God for. It was that God never changed, and I called unto Him because I was convicted. And He showed me, indeed, that His grace is exceeding and abundant in Christ Jesus in faith and love, and that indeed I am no exception. I am no exception. I am what I am by the grace of God. And His grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than the rest, the Apostle Paul said. What are you doing with God's grace? You think the hand of His grace isn't reached out towards you? Brethren, the eyes of God never leave you. It's said of the promised land that the eyes of the Lord are always upon it, and He waters it day and night. What about you, brethren? One look of your eye ravishes this King. He loves you romantically. He loves you familially. He loves you in a brotherly way. He loves you in a friendly way. He loves you in every possible way. Invisible and invisible, glorious, unfathomable love. If there could be another bond that could express more devoutness, He would tell it in the Scriptures. That's how much He loves you. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, rich, brethren, oh, humble yourself before this riches. You've ascended on Mount Zion. Present yourselves as those who are alive from the dead, the members of body of as instruments of righteousness unto God. He's rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace, by undeserved acceptance, ye are saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know what that means? That none of you are an exception to anything that I'm saying. When I'm pleading with you through the power of the Spirit to be married with the purposes of His glory, that means that none of you are strangers to this glory. That indeed, the riches of His mercy have not left you without knowledge of this thing. Indeed. You have an unction of the Holy One wherewith you know this thing. You know it's true. You know it's true, and you've seen it. You're an eyewitness of it. Why are you not married to it? Brethren, to be married, what did you think? She's mine. That's what you thought when she was coming down the aisle. She's mine. Brethren, this purpose of His glory is yours. Is yours. The Lord Himself is your inheritance. The Lord Himself and His glory is the payment of your hire. To sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus means that by spiritual position, you have tasted and seen the reality of the things that I'm telling you. No exception. Some more than others. Only because some called upon God more than others. Just call unto me. I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest. Verse 4 through 6 is undeserved acceptance, brethren. Would you pause and consider that? If you really knew your own heart, you would know that the greatest hindrance to your obedience, most oftentimes, when you are at least walking before the Lord in biblical fear, working out your salvation with trembling. The hindrance of your obedience is by considering your own self or your own sin. That's it. In some mysterious work of iniquity by presenting yourself to God as a sinner. Even though God said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18 through 19, I believe it is, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Says, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Brethren, I'm not talking about just for the purposes of forgiveness. If that's why we're here, brethren, just to be forgiven, then why not just die? Let's go to heaven. What are we here for? We have been forgiven that we might serve God and glorify God. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God. And what is His glory? Don't think about the false Jesus. Don't think about these great stones, these mighty pillars. Look, Lord, at these mighty buildings. Not one stone is going to be left upon another. Don't think about their prestige, their offices, their shiny wood desks, their badges and robes and letters by their names and suits and ties and respectful greetings and high seats. Their vain ceremonies, their vain revival meetings, their vain repetitious, conferences that aren't going anywhere. There's no revival. How many, for 100 years now we've been having revival conferences. There's no revival. For 100 years now people are talking about revival. They don't know the first thing about what it is. It's just a bunch of sacrifices that God hates. People who aren't really willing to love souls, hate their lives, suffer and serve Christ. Verse 4 through 6 cries out from the beginning to the end, and where your position right now is by undeserved acceptance. It's already happened. It's already happened. And what's it for? Verse 7 through 10. That in the ages to come, why are you alive? That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, and through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Have you married yourself to these good works? You can't change things now. He is the potter. You are the clay. And you have become a vessel in His hands. And you need to feel that. You are His workmanship. You're not your own workmanship. You're in His hands. The potter is able to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. And if you are in His hands and you're a vessel that can be molded and changed, what is it that you exist for? Brothers, is the glory of God. I'm not trying to play a song to you, brethren. I'm not trying to flatter you. This is the most devastating news that you could possibly ever hear. It would devastate you if you truly understand what I'm saying to you. It would devastate you because if you truly saw what this inspired text is testifying to you of, nothing would cheer your heart but this. You would hate everything in life compared to this. if you saw this, it would keep you up in the night. It would wake you up early in the morning. It would be an unceasing and groaning sigh deep in the depths of your soul. It would be the single most devastating characteristic about your entire life. And you'd be in restlessness, in holy violence, seeking to lay hold upon it. Because life is vain without it. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, 18 through 19 is that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we might know the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory and the inheritance of the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. The exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. You must humble yourself before this God, brethren. Don't insult him with your pride that you would come into his presence and you would think that you exist for something else than to be endowed with the greatness of his power for the work of his glory. Do not insult him by coming in here. That's like wearing filthy, leprous garments, standing before a king who's called you to be his priest, and you say, "Here I am, Lord." You're just rotting with the filth, rotting with just the stinking smell. As absurd as that is, when you come to God, conscious of your sins that God has removed from you as a filthy garment and clothed you in the white garments of Christ's righteousness. If you come to God conscious of your sins, presenting yourself to God as someone who's hindered by sin instead of someone who's alive, divorced from sin and alive to God and fully prepared and ready for all of his works of righteousness because your members are instruments of righteousness. If you present yourself to God for any with any other mind than that, it's like coming to God with a stinking leprous cloth, this bathrobe of leprosy. I'm saying, "Here I am, Lord, ready for your service." Isn't that insulting? That's profane. Why would you ever believe it? Unless you see what price he paid that he might perform it. What price he paid. The death that he died and the life that he lives. And by his obedience, you're made obedient. It's about seeing him. Do you believe that he's a liar? He says the same thing in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Brethren, many years ago, I saw these things. I didn't even know these scriptures. I didn't have any idea of what I'm talking about. And I saw the glory of God. I saw his glory. And ever since then, I read these scriptures, and my heart is amazed, and I'm in wonder that it was there the whole time. God was telling me about it the whole time. and I didn't see it because I didn't believe it. And the only reason I saw it is because I called unto Him. And He showed me great and mighty things which I didn't know. Colossians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 9, he does not cease to pray for the church. For what reason? That they might be filled with the knowledge. Verse 9, they might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So, let's get this straight, brethren. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God with an iron scepter in His hands with flaming fire in His eyes. You know what that means? He's passionate. Divine determination. And what is He thinking about? Is He thinking about Obama's decision with Russia? Is He thinking about India and China and Brazil and Russia making an alliance and ruling the world with their economic possibilities because of the organization of their companies or their countries? Is that what He's thinking about? Is He thinking about earthly kings? He is the King. Is He thinking about earthly kingdoms or earthly countries? He has a country. He has a kingdom. Is He thinking about these races, these people? He has a race of people. Is He thinking about their goods? He has goods. Is He thinking about the inheritance that they're going to be leaving to their babes? He has an inheritance. Is He thinking about what they're building, what they're doing, what they're boasting? He has a building. He has something that's in the works. He's thinking about their armies, their powers, their missiles, their new engineered F-35s and every other kind of thing on earth. He has weapons. He has an army. He has angels in flaming fire, brethren. You think He's thinking about all these things? If you could hear from heaven, from God's omnipotent throne, He said, not one stone will be left upon another. He's not thinking about these things. What is He thinking about? He's thinking about the beautification of His bride that's scattered and devoured by false prophets, that's divided by heresies, that's utterly powerless in losing their witness to the blasphemy of His name. That's what He's thinking about. He's thinking that these men don't know My name, My kingdom, My race, My armies. My death, My life, My enthronement, My will, My gospel, My proclamation, and My bride is sleeping. And He's looking for somebody to make a cry. Friends of the bridegroom. That's what he's thinking about. So He's looking for His people to be beautified in His glory, to be endowed with all the charms of these glorious gifts of His Spirit. His Spirit. The Bible says that the sunrise comes, and that's typological of a strong man running a race. And the sun rises and rises, rises to its peak, brighter and brighter, and brightening the whole world. For the very same purpose, the Son of God lives and burns as a strong man ready to run a race, to beautify a bride, to prepare a marriage supper, to glorify His name before the whole world and brighten it with the proclamation of His glory. As a strong man running a race. He's thinking about His people. He's thinking about the effectualness of His weapons of righteousness to pull down all strongholds and to bring the thoughts of His wayward people into the obedience of Christ. He's thinking about this inconquerable, impregnable, and effectual armor which He would clothe His people with so that they would be unstoppable against every invisible force of darkness that would come against them, the powers and principalities of the air. He's thinking about the effectualness of his grace and wisdom, whereby if men, his people, would but open their mouth wide and be filled by it, they would understand his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and suddenly be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness to keep the commandments of God, namely to be filled with faith in the Holy Ghost, to glorify God, to close the mouth of the lion, to make a full proof of the preaching of the gospel to a lost world that doesn't know about him. To fill the world with his message. Nothing stopping it. No king, no country, no language, no dominion, no power, no devil, peril, nakedness, or sword. Nothing in heaven or earth, under the earth, visible and invisible, can keep you from the all-conquering love of Christ, burning in his eyes as a flame, to fulfill this purpose to the ends of the earth. Every nation, tribe, and tongue, Brendan, this is a king. He deserves a coronation. Every language, tribe, and tongue. To preach his word, to declare his name, to lift up his name as a banner, as a flag. Thou hast given a banner to them in fury, that it might be displayed because of thy truth. Thou hast spoken in thy holiness, brethren, gaze upon the promised land. Every nation, tribe, and tongue, priest there, a number that cannot be numbered, there before the throne, his second coming will not come till that happens. The glory of God, the banner of the flag. With what pride do heathen men wave that flag? With what profane courage do they prepare themselves to lay down their lives to some finite flag, brethren? You have been given the very promises of Almighty God. David said, thou hast spoken in thy holiness. He names all the boundaries of the promised land, and he says that he's going to do valiantly through God. Who shall lead me into the strong city? Wilt not thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies? Wilt not thou, O God? And he closes the psalm, through God we shall do valiantly. The things that I'm preaching to you, they already exist. It's already happened. You've already been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Even on the edge of your tongue right now is the word of faith, whereby you can reconcile yourself and marry yourself to this cause. Father in heaven, I give myself to you. I pick up my cross, and this is the course. Who can stop thee, Lord? Can you stop God? What are you going to say? This is the reason you're alive. Brethren, when my child is alive, do you think I'm going to be talking to this child? I'm going to be telling this child about the glory of God. I'm going to be praying with this child. I'm just going to take him and I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray heaven down until this child sees heaven. Sees the glory of God. Sees my Savior. I don't have anything to say besides that. Just that it would be, he or she would just be a young priest before the Lord. Ministering before his presence. Consecrated unto God. Why are you alive? What is your family for? What is your wife for? When my wife struggles and when she doesn't hear the word, I weep, brethren. I weep. I call upon God. I put my arm to heaven. I pray. Why are you alive? What is your family for? It's for God. You've been bought with a price. What are you thinking about? No disobedience can hinder this king. He died to save sinners. This statement is worthy of all acceptation. Nothing can stop his grace. All you must do is see it. If you can't see it, call unto him. He will show you great things which thou knowest not. I shouldn't have to preach about this before a prayer meeting. I shouldn't have to preach about this every day. You should be preaching about this to one another. You should be thinking about it day and night. Your candle should not go out. That means in your heart, brethren. In your heart. Your reins instructing you tonight, rising up, going to bed, rising up. His word speaking to you in the morning. His word talking with you at the night. His word keeping you from evil. It's his word waiting at the post of his doors, looking unto him. He says, this is wisdom, Lady Wisdom. God himself, Jesus Christ, your Savior. You think he can't save you? What must he do? He's written your name upon the palm of his hands. What more must he do? He died for you. He lives for you. What more can he do? He's got the very scars as a permanent memorial upon his glorified human body in heaven so that he could save you. What more must he do? Put away your pride. Put away your leper scars, brethren. You were made for more than this. In Christ Jesus, created in the image of his glory, called to a work of his grace, married yourself to that course. It's not if you are great, it's if he in whose hands you rest, if he is great. It's not what is your name, it's his glory. You don't even have a name anymore. If you think you're alive, you haven't yet come to the foundational truth of the gospel. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Your affection shouldn't be anywhere else. Set your affection on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and not on things on earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Therefore, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, you also shall appear with him in glory. How happily, brethren, do you sing as we're singing these hymns about going into the promised land. What a day, what a day, what a glorious day that shall be. When he leads you through this promised land, brethren, there's a promised land right now to seize. And there's giants in it. Are you going to bow down to them? They're bread for us, brethren. Can you believe that? God himself is with you. His ark is in your heart. You're nearer to him than the Old Testament priest. You've been clothed with a greater righteousness and a more hallowed raiment than that could be spun upon mere earthly hands. A mere design of some carnal tabernacle with its colors and with its glory and with its furs. You are in a heavenly tabernacle, a heavenly king, a heavenly high priest, a heavenly eternal unchanging priesthood. And you are his priest. It's time to put on the beautiful garments, brethren. It's time to love Jesus and his will. Marry yourself to it. He's not here to forgive you so you can blubber around in your pride. He's here to forgive you so he can empower you in his glory. He's not here so you can make excuses and be afraid of the devil who's accusing you of all these things. He's here to cleanse you of your sins, to forgive you of your sins, to advocate for you in heaven, to teach you that his hand, in his right hand, is all the glory and power of God forever and ever. Amen. And he stands as the obedient one to make you obedient, to lead you away from every temptation and to deliver you from every evil, because his is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And he bought you with his blood, and you can't change that. So that in the ages to come, that you might see the riches of the glory of God's mercy towards you. Towards you. You can't change that. Not one hair of your head has any merit in it. Not one hair of your head has any is calling unto God that he might love you. It's the price that Christ paid. It's the anointing oil of the presence of Jesus Christ that has been anointed upon your head. Brethren, the day that Samuel came to King David and he took that holy oil and he poured it on his head and it dripped down his head, down across his eyes and down upon his beard and down onto his garments, that after that day he was never the same. He became the anointed of the Lord. All the eyes of heaven rested upon him and they were watching on that day. He became the anointed of the Lord. The one whom God would defend even if kings came against him, just like the Lord said, when men came against Abraham, touch not mine anointed, and he rebuked kings for his sake. But you think God's thinking about Russia and China and India and all this other foolishness, these people blubbering around? He's thinking about the anointing oil. And you need to learn what David learned. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed, and he heareth him out of his holy hail with the saving strength of his right hand. Now know I. According to my earnest expectation and hope that whether by life or by death, I will glorify God in my body. Why? By the provision, the supply of this Spirit of Jesus Christ. Through God we shall do valiantly. Brethren, it's time to look on the promised land right now. The very garments of the glory of the Bride of Christ. The very inheritance that we have right now and the authority of Christ. The weapons of his righteousness. For the right hand and left to the pulling down of strongholds that are mighty through God. You've been called to war, brethren. You've been called to medical practice, of the healing leaves of the gospel to spread them to the ends of the earth. You've been called, brethren, as a prophet, as an ambassador of God's reconciliation, to declare the mercy of the Lord for a backslidden generation, to hold forth the word of life and to show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What are you thinking? What are you thinking about? He's thinking about souls. He's thinking about His elect. And He wants you to just pray this down into your children, to preach it to your children, to weep before them, to tell them of the glory of God, that your right hand would forget its cunning if you ever forgot this glory. To teach them the glory of Jesus Christ. This is the anointing oil, the unction of the Holy One, that you might know all things, brethren. God's not thinking about, He's thinking about the anointed of God. He's thinking about them as you have an apple before your eye. An eye is upon it. It never changes. To be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. If you don't understand what I'm talking about and what I'm preaching to you about in the Spirit through His Word, what do you understand? This is the will of your King. To understand this first of all. Be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. You should feel that. Oh, that should convict you. That should make you ashamed. Anything but this is unworthy. That should make you ashamed. God has saved you so that you might become the very things I preach to you, and anything but that. It's a shame for the price that He paid. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. You see the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the Apostle James. You look on them. What do you see? You see a strong man ready to run a race. You see jealousy and love for the people of God, as cruel as the grave, as vehement as a flame. You see the image of your Lord. You look at yourself, what are you thinking? Those men are strong in the Lord. Where are you? What are you blubbering about? What are you thinking about? What's in your mind? The Bible says, awake. I myself will awake. Awake, psaltery. Awake, harp. What are you thinking about? If it has nothing to do with being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, Your eyes are in the wrong place. Your eyes are in the wrong place. When the Israelites looked upon the promised land, which is typological of their possessing of all the promises of God, there were forces of resistance that were threatening them, blaspheming, intimidating them, standing in the way of that possession. So it is with us. The flesh, the world, the devil. But those Israelites who believed in their God set their eyes upon the promised land. And the result of it, though they were as grasshoppers in the sight of these armies and giants, their soul was quickened to glorify God without staggering. Because they believed in the strength of God's might in all of His glorious power. If you, with what you're living for, with your plans when you wake up every day, what you're planning on doing, what you're planning on living for, what the result of your life is, the purpose of your marriage, the purpose of your children, the purpose for all of your job, physically, spiritually. If you're not feeling a deep poverty and weakness that's driving you to think upon the strength of His might and His glorious power, then you are not married to the course of God's glory. And you need to marry yourself to that. Call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Let's pray, brethren.